Welcome to the Calvary Young Adults Podcast. We exist to make disciples who live and love like Jesus. Here's today's sermon.
What a night, what a night. So we've got some empty seats. There's some empty seats up here, right by the row in the middle here. There's a couple more empty seats kind of scattered back over here. We've got some wall space you can stand on over here, but just wanted to welcome you. I feel like we've got baptisms. Can we give it up for baptisms? It's going to be a good night for that. So with baptisms, I know we have family and friends in the house tonight. We just want to say we are so glad you're here. Welcome to YA. And for those who are, anybody back from spring break right now? Any of those folks? Okay, cool. All right, well, welcome back. So glad you're on spring break. Again, my name is Michael. I'm the pastor here of YA. Get to partner with Pastor Sarah and leading this amazing ministry. And we're in the middle of this series called Blessed Are. And if you've been here, you know this, but if you haven't, I just got to give a recap. Blessed Are is the beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon. And in this, Jesus, whenever he says blessed, he is basically saying anything that comes after this is the good life. So when I say blessed, that's this word ashrei in the Greek that's saying anything that comes after this, I'm describing the good life. So tonight we're talking about blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Have you ever seen one of those commercials that promises this new pill will heal some sort of ailment that you have? Do commercials exist anymore? Are we still watching them ever? Has anybody ever seen one of these? It's like this pill that will address something that you have. So if you have like gout, it will cure you, or it will grow your hair back or give you better performance in the bedroom. They're like targeting these people with these issues and saying this new pill on the market is gonna do everything that you need it to do. But then has anybody ever paid attention to the fine print at the end of these commercials? The announcer's voice goes low, and the fine print is like as long as the commercial itself, and it tells you all the things that this pill is going to do for you, but then at the end of it, it's just like, could cause heart disease, heart failure, seizures, comas, foaming at the mouth, and death. And you're just like, hard pass, right? Like, that sounded great until you said I could maybe die to like cure my hair loss. And sometimes I think we need a reminder for us in culture of what's being sold to us. Like there are beatitudes of this culture. This culture is selling you on a good life, but there's fine print to that good life. There's fine print that comes along with that good life. So I think if the culture today was trying to sell you on anything, the culture at large, it would be freedom, influence, and connection, and safety. These are just four of many, but it would be freedom, influence, and connection, and safety. And it would sound something like this: freedom, I get to do whatever I want. I get to believe whatever I want. I get to do whatever I want with my body and my money. And how dare you place any moral judgment on me because I'm living my best life. I am doing me. This is freedom. This is what culture is selling us. But the fine print here is, have you ever actually done whatever you want? Do you know how good it actually feels for the first couple seconds or minutes or months or years of you doing whatever you want? But you know how absolutely awful it ends up feeling when you become absolutely dependent on that thing that felt so good a couple of months ago? And what felt like freedom at first feels like chains now and you can't get out of it? What our culture calls freedom, Scripture calls slavery. Slavery to ourselves and our flesh and our sin nature. Culture says influence and connection. Blessed are you if you get to make a brand out of your life and invite other people into it. That you get to connect with anybody at any time, anywhere, anytime you want to. You get to model what you believe the good life is and broadcast that on social media to everybody and invite others to emulate your life. It's this agenda of influence and connection, but the fine print there, the stunning thing about this influence era is that statistics say we're lonelier than ever. Supposedly more connected, supposedly having more influence on one another, in reality longing for connection and feeling alone. That's the fine print of that promise. The last one being safety, it's this idea that I will never allow myself to be in a place where someone else can hurt me in any way, shape, or form. And if I don't like what you have to say about my lifestyle, I get to cancel you. And if I don't like your version of freedom or your version of influence, I also get to call you out, cancel you, and call other people to cancel you as well, all in the name of safety for myself and safety for others. It's this agenda of safety. I think there's a nuance here, but I just need to say it plain. Safety has never been and never will be Jesus's agenda for your life. Why? Because it was never the agenda for his life. And he's asked us to follow him, emulate him, live like him. Jesus was not concerned with safety as much as he was concerned with doing the will of his Father. So Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who have freedom, or blessed are those who have influence, or blessed are those who are safe. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I want to pray for you and pray for this time and ask God to speak to us. So join me in prayer. God, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are alive and you are not dead. I thank you that you have an agenda with every single person in here tonight. You know every single story that walks into this room. So I ask you that you would do what only you can do through your Spirit and through your word. God, would you wake up things that are sleeping in our lives? Would you heal things that are broken in our lives? Would you bring back to life things that are dead and dying in our lives? Would you do what only you can do through your Spirit and through your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So this is what we're gonna do. I'm gonna teach on peace for a couple minutes, and then I'm gonna preach on peace after that. And then we're gonna baptize people. That's a good night, right? That's a really good night. Baptism is going to be like the climax of this whole thing. So I'm going to teach on peace for the next couple minutes, because when I say peace, that's like saying love. You're like, what are you even talking about when you say peace? So what is peace according to Scripture? I'm going to name these things and I'm going to unpack these things. The first thing is peace isn't private. It's about more than you. Peace is a practice. It comes in doing the right thing. Peace is a promise, it prevails in the end, and peace is a person. It comes in the full completion of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's hit that first one. Peace isn't private. To talk about peace not being private, we have to talk about the most commonly used word in the Old Testament for peace, which is shalom. Turn to your neighbor and say shalom. It's the most prominent word for peace, and you need to hear this. When shalom is talking about peace, they're not talking about your own peace like that you would get through a meditation app on your iPhone. This word shalom it's a wide-ranging concept. It's all-encompassing. It's talking about my own peace with God, our peace with one another, nation's peace with one another, and all of humanity's relationship with God. It is talking about the entire world being made right with God. It's this all-encompassing peace with very real-life implications in our lives, and not something just to be kept private into ourselves. So peace doesn't mean good feelings when shalom is used. It applies to all of life. It's not private. It's this vision of peace when everything is in its right order as God has created it. Does it make sense? Peace isn't private. The next thing that Scripture says, and this is, I'm like sprinting through Scripture right now. It says peace is a practice. We practice peace. How? We practice in covenant relationship in the Old Testament. So whenever you see this word shalom used, it's used in the context of a covenant relationship. What's a covenant relationship, you ask? It's really when two parties agree about how we're gonna relate to each other and we uphold our end of the deal. So God invites us as human beings into covenant. He gives us the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. He says, I am committed to you. This is how you commit to me. Shalom exists when God's people are committed to God in the way that God is committed to his people. But when it comes to us, peace exists when we both do what we said we were going to do. So for example, it's my faithfulness to my wife and her faithfulness to me. That's shalom. It's me obeying Scripture, you obeying Scripture in your relationship with God. That's shalom. It's two countries agreeing to stop bombing each other and signing a peace treaty. That's shalom. So it goes from micro to macro, and it is seen in practicing. It's not something that's just kept in our head. It's something that comes out in our bodies and in our relationships. Peace comes in the practice and in the doing. When everybody said that everybody does what they said they were gonna do, shalom and peace exists. When we don't do what we said we were gonna do, shalom and peace does not exist. The next thing that peace is peace is a promise. the Old Testament is littered, like these little Easter eggs throughout the Old Testament of these prophets promising peace coming in a Messiah. Promising peace coming in this new era that will be ushered in. So peace is a promise. Peace is promising you a future, and it's promising you a hope. It's promising you that things are going to be the way that God said that they were going to be. And the last thing that peace is, and this is my favorite one, peace is a person. We get the full embodiment of peace in the person of Jesus Christ. And Luke, it talks about him being a guide to our, guiding our feet into the way of peace. It talks about the angels testifying to the shepherds at Jesus's birth that he will be a bringer of God's peace to men. At Christmas time, we talk about the Prince of Peace. Peace is a person, his name is Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of all the peace that God has promised from beginning to end. It is all embodied in the person of Jesus. So peace isn't private, peace is a practice, peace is a promise, and peace is a person. And for us, what does that actually mean? It means our peace with God, our peace with one another practically, peace on a broad scale with the nations, and if you see the news, you know how hard that is these days, and peace at the end of the book, at the end of the story, at the end of creation, it's Jesus reigning. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now we have a bit of a definition on peace. We'll get to the peacemaking, but before we get to peacemaking, I have to sit in you and in me. It's this idea, the second point. You can't make peace if you don't have peace. You can't be a peacemaker if you don't have peace within yourself already. You can't give what you don't have. A peacemaker, that's an overflow of this peace that already exists in you and in me. Our own internal peace is absolutely necessary when it comes to being peacemakers. So let's talk about our own peace before we talk about making peace outside of ourselves. And this is the caveat when I talk about our own peace. I know that mental health and mental health struggles is such a very real and true issue. So I just want to acknowledge issues of anxiety and depression that are very real issues. And I want to honor those who have the humility and intentionality to acknowledge it, to address it. I want to empathize with those who are on that journey. I know that journey. And if you were in a very real season of anxiety or depression, we just say that we see you, we love you. This is such a safe, good space for you to journey in that. And we say, Jesus in therapy, Jesus in medicine, amen, hallelujah. And we continue on and say this, peace isn't circumstantial. So when you think about your own peace, peace isn't circumstantial. We see it over and over and over again in scripture, the peace of God ruling and reigning in situations that should never have the peace of God. The peace of God reigning in the midst of chaos, the peace of God reigning in situations that would take his people out. Maybe you can attest to that with your own life. But here's the thing, we know that scripture. If you've been around the church at all, you know that peace can reign in the midst of chaos, but so much of the time, we don't experience peace reigning in the midst of our own chaos. Can anybody give me a witness in here that peace does not reign in the chaos of your life, in the hard places in your life, in the things that aren't getting better in your life? You see, so much of the time, we live like thermometers, and God is calling us to live like thermostats when it comes to our peace. I want you to think about a thermometer first. A thermometer is just an instrument in a room that can tell you what the temperature is. It's really, really, really accurate and really good at just reflecting the environment that it's in. And so much of the time in our walk with God, we're so much like thermometers. It's like we're standing in the middle of our life being like, man, it's hot in here. Man, it's hard in here. Man, that didn't go well. I'm really depressed about that. Man, that didn't go well. I'm really sad about that. Man, this is way harder than I thought it would be. And we're simply in the middle of our circumstances reflecting exactly back to the world what the world is reflecting to us. But like I said, peace isn't dependent on circumstances. It's not circumstantial. God is calling us to be a thermostat. That's an instrument in the very same room that can also take the temperature of a room. It can tell you exactly what the temperature is, but you can like turn a little knob on that thing or press a little buttons on that thing or like take your phone out if you got one of those Nests. Those things are amazing. You can do that and it sets it to a different temperature. And when you set it to a different temperature, the temperature and the climate of the room changes. Jesus is not calling us to be thermometers. He's calling us to be thermostats. Is that tracking with anybody? Yeah? Okay. And how do we do that? How are we more thermostat than thermometer? It's by setting our minds more on Jesus than we're setting our minds on the problems that we face. Very simply said, not very easily done, right? It's setting our minds on Jesus more than the circumstances that we face. So I want you to practice this right now. We're gonna practice being thermostats instead of thermometers. And this is how we're gonna do it. I want you to think about a problem in your life, a situation in your life, maybe a conflict in your life, maybe loss that you're experiencing. Maybe it's that you just lost a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's that your parents are getting a divorce. Maybe that's you're dealing with addiction. Maybe I don't know what it is in your life right now. Maybe it's a broken friendship. Think of that hard situation and think of that place that has lack of peace in your life. I want you to close your eyes. And now what we're gonna do is we're gonna turn some vibey music on. And we're just gonna let this soak. This is Christian music. Don't worry about it if you're worried. Just ease all the Christians' minds. I want you to think about that place that you have no peace. And I want you to receive these words. This is what it feels like to set your mind on Jesus in the midst of chaos, in the midst of disappointment. You just hear, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In that very spot that you're thinking about, hear Jesus say this to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And he goes on to say to you, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Hear David cry out and say, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Hear Paul say to the church in Thessalonica, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. Hear David say again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present time in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And hear this, you keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because they trust you. Now let's open our eyes back up. Did you feel the atmosphere change even within you in relationship to that lack of peace? That's what God is calling you to on a consistent basis. Where in your life are you just a thermometer right now? It's hot, it's hard, it's difficult, and all you're thinking, all you're living out with your life is it's hot, it's hard, it's difficult. God is saying, set your mind on me, get in my word, and set yourself on me and see how I show up in that place. I need you to hear again tonight, you can't make peace if you don't have peace. And the next question I have is, what keeps you from having peace? And I have a simple but kind of hard answer, and it's plain, disobedience. If there are places in your life that you know you're doing something that doesn't line up with how God created you to live and what he's called you to, you will not have peace in that place in your life. I think so much of the time, do you ever try to overcomplicate things and like overthink why you have a lack of peace? And you're like overthinking, well, it could be this or it could be that, or, you know, this was a tough week because of this, or, you know, I didn't eat something last night and I was hungry. And there's just like a very clear place in your life where you're being like willfully disobedient to God. And he's just saying like, do the right thing and see how I show up. Like do that clear next right thing and see how I show up. Maybe it's that you're going back to that guy or girl that you know is not the person that God has for you and you have a lack of peace. Or you keep going back to that bottle or that pill when you know that's not what God has for you and you have a lack of peace. Or you keep going back to that job after you felt convicted to leave it because God was calling you to something else, but the money's too good, but it's actually soul crushing and you have no peace. I don't know what it is for you, but there's such a simple truth that I need you to hear tonight as it pertains to your peace, is that peace comes from obedience. Peace comes in the practice of obedience and just doing the simple things that God told you to do, just taking that next right step. If you have a storm raging in your life tonight, in your heart, in your mind tonight, it just might be because you're not doing the simple thing that God is calling you to do, and you've overcomplicated it, and you're like completely in knots about it, and you just feel like this knot is impossible to untie, but obedience is like just dropping that knot in water and like watching that whole thing untie so quickly when you couldn't do it with your own hands. That's what simple obedience does. Do the simple thing that God's asked you to do. What is that in your life tonight? I guarantee if you take that first step, God meets you right there and brings peace like you haven't had in a long time in that area. Friends, you can't make peace if you don't have peace. The next thing I need is to know, I'm going to do a little word study, not in the Greek and the Hebrew, but in Spanish. We need to know peace. In order to make peace, we need to know peace. And so this is my question for you tonight. Do you know peace? In your bones, do you know peace? And remember, we said peace is a person. So when I say, do you know peace? That means, do you know Jesus? And do you know the peace that Jesus brings you in your bones tonight? Not just knowing, not just an assent of your mind or an intellectual knowing, but an experiential knowing of peace. The French philosopher, Jesuit priest, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, just say it with an accent and it sounds good, don't know if that's right, says this. He says, the longest journey you will ever take is the 18 inches from your head to your heart. It's the longest journey you will ever take is the 18 inches from your head to your heart, from knowing to knowing. Do you know peace? Do you know Jesus, or do you know peace, and do you know Jesus? And I lived in Guatemala for 6 months, a long time ago now, but I got good at Spanish, and I was fascinated with these two words for know. You have saber, and you have conocer. And we've got some Spanish speakers in the house tonight, so they'll know what I'm talking about. You have saber y conocer. Saber, this is like to know information about something. No facts, data about something. And then conocer is to have a relational experience of something or someone. So like to know information about something, know data, or to experiential know something. So it's like this, like you may know about Mexico, like you've seen movies that were located there, you've had some version of Mexican food up in the States, or you've been to like a Cinco de Mayo party, but like you don't know Mexico if you haven't been to Mexico. Like you saber Mexico, you don't conocer Mexico. Like if you conocer Mexico, you know what a taco tastes like from a taco stand in Ensenada. Like you understand how profoundly good a homemade flour tortilla is in Mexico, or you've been hosted by the warmth and generosity of the Mexican culture if you've actually been there. You conocer Mexico. Or like maybe you know about my wife. Like, you know that she likes to sit in the front row when we're here. You may have seen her. She did announcements and she hit some like dance at some point that Joel had her do. And I thought it was awesome. You might know she's getting her MFT right now, but like you don't conocer my wife if you haven't relationally experienced her. Like you don't know how it feels to be like so fiercely loved by somebody that loyal. Or know how hardworking she is, but can also like low-key be lazy. And it's like this beautiful combination. You don't know that when she thinks something's funny, she smiles so big that you can see like all of her gums above her teeth. Or if you don't conocer my wife, you don't know that like you gotta watch your back. She's a practical joker and she'll like get you. She put a pickle in her brother's coffee every single Thanksgiving for like 5 years, and her brother forgot every year and would like take the sip and the pickle would hit it and he'd be like, Faith. Anyway. That's to conocer my wife, is to know that about her. And it's the same thing about peace. You may saber peace, but you don't conocer peace. You may know about peace, but you haven't experienced the peace. In order to make peace, you have to know peace, conocer peace. And remember, peace is a person, and to know peace is to know Jesus intimately. Do you know Jesus intimately in here tonight? Or have you been sitting in the cheap seats of church your whole life, going through the motions, singing the songs, walking out of here, doing whatever you want with your life, and experiencing such a profound lack of peace? what would it look like for you to say, Jesus, I actually want to know you. I want to conocer you. I want to know you to the depths of my being. I was sitting in this passage over the week. Anybody who preaches up here, they'll just sit with this passage all week. And when you only have one verse, you're just sitting with one verse all week. And you're like, what else is in here, God? Like, is there anything else? I feel like I've like wrung this thing dry. And I was sitting here and I was like, I was just reading like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Because I was asking, like, how do we become peacemakers? How are we people who make peace? How are people who do peace? And it just hit me, what if we, like, change the order of that sentence around? So, like, throw it up just so we can see it, like, the other way around. So instead of blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God, I thought, man, what if it started in our identity that we already just know we are children of God? So they are blessed peacemakers. Like, I am a child of God, so I resemble my father. Like, I'm a child of God, so I make peace like my dad makes peace. Like, he's a peacemaker and I'm his son, or he's a peacemaker, you're his daughter, so this naturally flows out of you. Have you ever experienced that with your parents? Like, some way that your dad is, you just are. Like, you don't have to try to be that way, you just are. Like, my dad was a college football coach, like super competitive in his bones. I am so competitive in my bones, and I try not to be. Like, I don't have to try to be competitive. My brother, he's a pastor here, he is so competitive in his bones without having to try to be. Like, when we were kids, he made up a game at breakfast, when we were out to breakfast, of who could wait the longest to eat their bacon. Like, we make games up like that with each other all the time. And he, like, totally rope-a-dope me. He eats his last piece of bacon. I eat my last piece. We're walking out. He opens his mouth. It's still in his mouth. Like, that's how competitive we are. And we're not trying to be. We just are. My dad's competitive, so I'm competitive. Our dad is a peacemaker, so we are peacemakers. It comes out of relationship with your God that you make peace. The last thing I'll end on here, I've been talking a lot. You know, we defined peace in that first section, right? And then we talked about our own peace and what peace is and what peace isn't, and that we can't make peace if we don't have peace. This last one's gonna be a little bit shorter, but it's just gonna talk about how we make peace as peacemakers. And the first thing I just wanna say about this is peace requires death. All throughout scripture, from after the original sin in the Garden of Eden, till Jesus coming, if peace is present, death is the price. If we're gonna have peace, somebody's giving up something. Peace isn't free. In the Old Testament, we see it sacrificing animals to atone for sin, to make peace with God in the covenant that we had broken. In the New Testament, we see it with Jesus sacrificing his life to make peace between us and God. Paul says he refers to all of creation, all of the entire cosmos being made right with God because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because of that reconciliation and peace, Jesus had to pay the price of death. And when it comes to us, I would say for us to be peacemakers, we must be willing to experience death, and specifically, to become a peacemaker requires us to die to ourselves. What does that mean? It means we must be willing to die to any other agenda that we have other than God's agenda in our lives and in the world. Our agenda, my agenda wins out so much of the time instead of God's agenda, if I really think of my daily life. It requires us to die to our own agenda and say, God, I don't want what I want today. I want what you have today. If you are a peacemaker, I am a peacemaker. Our ultimate goal in life is the peace of God reigning, peace with God, peace with others, peace amongst the nations. And in order for us to partner with God to bring that kind of peace, a death needs to happen inside of us so that we have more of an appetite for his agenda of peace than our agenda of control. So what does that look like really simply and really practically? For some of us who are like really good at winning arguments, it means that you must be willing to not get your way in some arguments. You must be willing to stand down. For others of us who don't speak up, it means being willing to speak up in situations and speak the truth even when it's hard, because it will point people back to God. What does it look like? It means that we must be willing to be rejected in some way, shape, or form, or misunderstood in some way, shape, or form. It means us being willing to be the first one to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It means us being willing to move past people's mistakes and their reputations in order to see them clearly. And our only agenda in their life as we come to them is, I want you to have peace with God. I want you to conocer Jesus. I want you to have that peace with Jesus that you don't have, even though I don't like you, even though you see the world differently than me, even though we disagree on most things. My agenda isn't to win you to anything other than Jesus. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about us being given the ministry of reconciliation, and I truly believe that the church has the ability and has the capability and has the call to be a place of reconciliation and a place of peace like nowhere else in the world. A couple of summers ago, when just the racial unrest was just rising up in our country, and you had African-American brothers and sisters being killed by the police at the church that I was at, we had a night of lament. And it was simply a night to come together. It wasn't a night to fix anything. It wasn't a night to call anybody out. It wasn't a night with any other agenda than to come together as the people of God and cry out to God in lament for what was happening. And I'll never forget the most powerful moment of that night. We had an African-American mom get up on the platform and talk about how scared she was for her sons in this country because of what was happening. And then we had the police chief of the community get up and lament alongside of her, and they prayed together. And it was this picture that anywhere else, like, it's not possible in that way anywhere else than in the church, to have this ministry of reconciliation, to be peacemakers, to be a place of peace where no agenda on either side of the political spectrum would get any glory in that place that night. Only Jesus would get the glory. Only Jesus would be lamented to. Something crazy actually happens in this room every Saturday night. We have a Russian-speaking ministry that meets in this room. Some of you know we have pastors on our staff that came here from Russia. They were partners of ours, and their lives were either in danger or they were in danger of being drafted into something that they didn't want to be a part of with the Russian government when it came to Ukraine. So we got them here. They're here. They start a Russian ministry. And in the midst of a raging war between Russia and Ukraine, you have Ukrainians show up to the Russian-speaking ministry. And you have Russians here. And those first interactions where the Ukrainians didn't want to speak Russian because that's the language of their oppressor. It was kind of standoffish and kind of cold. But over time, because we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, over time, these people whose countries are at complete odds, one country oppressing the other, these people have found peace and reconciliation. Where does that happen? Only the church. But peace requires death. In order to make peace, we must die to ourselves and our own agenda. We die to our own agenda and start living for God's agenda in the world. So I guess my last question for you tonight, where do you need to die to your own agenda and grab on to God's agenda? It might be in a conflict that you're in with your brother, your sister. It might be in a conflict that you're in with your roommate. It might be super simple, something with your parents. It might be something you need to say sorry for to somebody specifically, or something that you need to call somebody out and say, you know what, we need to make peace because you really hurt me, and I'm not prone to speak up, and I'm prone to bury it, but I like hate you right now, and I'm so passive aggressive towards you right now. I don't know what that is or who that is in your life, but I just believe that the preached word of God is to be responded to. And that there's somewhere in your life tonight where God's saying, my son, my daughter, be a peacemaker. Because you are my daughter, you are my son, I'm a peacemaker. Look like your dad tonight. So that's my encouragement to you. That's my exhortation to you. And we're going to pivot here. Actually, let me pray real quick. God, I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you that if we call you Lord and Savior, that we are your sons and we are your daughters. God, I thank you for the cost, that death on the cross that invited us into peace with you. God, I pray right now for anybody who needs to have that conversation with that other person in their life. I pray that you would move right now. if that's you in this place, if you have a peacemaking conversation, I just want to pray for you specifically. Would you raise your hand if you just have a peacemaking conversation you need to make? This is a safe space. These are bold decisions we get to make that mark our lives, and we can walk out of here differently in some way. I see you. God, I pray for every single person with their hand raised right now. God, would you give them the courage to ask for forgiveness or the courage to say we need to have a hard conversation? Holy Spirit, would you mark those conversations, and would they bring you so much glory? And would each person with their hand raised look like your offspring, your son, your daughter, because they look so much like you in those conversations? And God, we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. I hope it was a blessing to you, and want to invite you to join us on Thursday nights for service at 7 p.m. To connect with us, follow us on Instagram @calvya_ or on our website, calvarywestlake.org.